You know, it's fascinating to me to see how God brings things together. Even though we didn't know it, for a long time, Kevin Faldy and I have been brothers in Christ. We didn't know it because we didn't know one another. For a long time, we have been partners as we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. Paul talks a lot about the church and what the church is supposed to be and how the church is supposed to operate. And he talks a lot about being partners in the gospel. But I praise God this morning that in his sovereignty and in his good will, he knew what he was doing when he allowed mine and Kevin's paths to cross. I met Kevin, I don't know, what, 6 months ago, something like that. Maybe a year ago now, I lose track of time. But Kevin Faldy has been a pastor for several years now in South Carolina. I don't want to steal all his thunder, but I'll give you just a little bit of the lightning and let him have the thunder later. He grew up in Haiti, so growing up in a missionary family, he was there in Haiti, and as a young child had the opportunity to not have to go through language school. He just, as he talked to our kids on Friday in chapel, he just went out on the soccer field and became fluent in Creole and was able to laugh at his mom and dad while they struggled through language school. So anyway, Kevin has a heart for the Haitian people. He and his family are in the process currently of transitioning from a full-time pastorate in South Carolina to full-time mission work in Haiti. Many of you know the Faldys through their connection with Rapid City Christian and the mission trips that have been taken for several years down to Haiti. Kevin leads that and is sort of the boots on the ground, knows what's going on and knows where things need to happen. And so Kevin was going to be in town this week, and he called me and let me know when he was going to be here. So we just decided I'd like for you to hear from Kevin about the work that God is doing. We've been talking a lot in CCS Chapel this year about mission work, and this morning we're bringing it to Sunday morning worship, and we're going to have Kevin Faldy come and tell us about what God is doing in Haiti, what he's doing through his family, and how God is bringing the nations to Christ, even in Haiti, through the power of the gospel. So, brother, you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart.
We will go ahead and start that video right now and watch this. This will just be a couple minutes here.
In 1980, Keith and Kathy Faldy were sent as missionaries to Haiti. They planted churches, trained pastors, and hosted Christian camps, just to name a few of God's accomplishments through them. They served through 1989 with their two sons, Kurt and Kevin. Kevin spent his childhood very different than most little boys. He learned the Haitian culture, the Creole language, and the importance of trusting God at a young age. Nearly 30 years later, God has called him back to the mission field to serve alongside some of the same people that his parents trained. This is where their story begins.
Within a month after the 2010 earthquake that shook the capital city of Port-au-Prince, we were led to go back and help the people of the country that I called home during my childhood years. It is estimated that nearly 230,000 people were killed and over 1.5 million were made homeless. During that time, we reconnected with Haitian pastors to decide what would be the most effective way to impact their nation for Christ, with a long-term vision in mind. We started the process of forming a team that would provide oversight and accountability as we moved forward in planting new churches and Christian schools. From these meetings came Paracaleo International. Our vision is to preach the name of Jesus and to plant strong, thriving churches throughout rural, unreached areas of Haiti. Many of these areas are saturated with satanic worship. Several young men that I have shared the gospel with have explicitly said that they cannot give their life to Christ until they follow through with a promise that they made to the devil. Many communities in the mountains of Haiti are devoid of the message of the gospel, education, and medical care. Since 2010, we have worked with Haitian nationals to plant many new churches. We've facilitated VBS teams, mobile medical clinics, teacher and leadership training, along with construction groups to support the health and outreach of these new churches. In a fleeting culture where our thoughts are constantly driven toward ourselves, it's important to remember that we have limited time and opportunity to move the gospel forward to the nations of the earth. Through your partnership, we are able to devote ourselves completely to the work that God has called us to do. By becoming a partner, you enable us to continue to serve the Haitian people. Together, we can change the world by meeting the spiritual, educational, and medical needs of some of the most destitute people on earth. Become a partner and join with us as we step out in faith to reach the least of these.
That's a little bit about what's going on down in Haiti and how God's been using our family and used my parents over the years, past years. I'm so thankful, Pastor Josh, for the opportunity just to share this morning. I'm from Clover, South Carolina. Been there for the last 12 years. Just 6 months ago, we stepped out on the deputation trail, visiting churches, raising prayer support and funds to get to the mission field. And so last Sunday, I was in Shreveport, Louisiana, and the two Sundays before that in Houston, Texas. And my wife said I would be jealous of you for going out to South Dakota without me, but I just want to be home for a few days. So we're home. I'm heading back today. My flight doesn't leave till late this afternoon, so we don't have to get out of here anytime soon, right? I'll treat it like a Haitian service this morning and preach until the Holy Spirit's done. And we'll pray before we get started here, and I'll pray specifically for my church back in Clover, South Carolina. They have a young man candidating this morning. He should be done preaching by now, and they should be grilling him with some questions right now. So I'll pray for him and for them, and pray that God will be in that. And he looks like a great fit for our church. So if you would just be in prayer for them this morning. Father, thank you for this time to share your word, and I pray that you'll just use me the way you want to. I pray that you'll speak through me in spite of cold or allergies or whatever's bothering me this morning. I pray that in weakness you'll show yourself strong. Father, I pray for Carolina Baptist Church. I pray for Mitch as he goes through this process and for our church family. They're in Clover, and give them wisdom as far as how they ask questions and give them a unity of spirit this morning. Father, I pray that if it be your will, that Mitch will be a great fit for our church back home, and that you'll get them off to a great start now. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to share your word, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts as only you can. We'll give you all the honor and glory and praise for what you'll do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll try to split this up and let me preach for a few minutes and also tie in a few slides on the PowerPoint and share a little bit more about Haiti and what we're doing down there. I'm glad that Jennifer Prawl's here this morning. When Pastor says I lead the trip, I just kind of facilitate some things on the ground in Haiti. Jennifer Prawl does all the work, okay? And so I take all the credit for it and let her do all the work. That's the way it goes. But no, she does all the work and puts together a great trip. And I think we have more young people interested this year in going than we've ever had. Dr. Chris goes down there with us, helps so many people. So I think he pulls more teeth in 1 week than he does for like 10 years here. So down there, it's just pulling teeth nonstop. Rotten teeth, broken teeth, and sometimes he has to pick the two or three worst teeth to pull when people want 10 or 15 teeth pulled, and you just have to pull a few and go on to the next person. So it's great having them here with us this morning, and I won't tell any Presbyterian jokes because Terry will kick me out of the house, so I had to throw something in there for you. I like to egg her on, and we have fun together, and I thank them. They're such gracious hosts for letting me stay in their home and making great food for us. So It's good to be with you this morning. I want to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is just one of the passages where we would call it the Great Commission passage. We're used to the Matthew 28 passage as well. But the Bible says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the," what's the next word? "To the end." So one Bible might have uttermost. And if you look up that word in the Greek, the idea is getting out to the unimportant, the lowliest places on earth. This is what I love about Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. In our side of the world, Haiti is the poorest country. If you look in the entire earth, Haiti is about the fourth or fifth poorest country. And the places that we go minister and serve in Haiti are some of the poorest of that poor country. And I love that. And it's biblical. Get out there to the end, to the uttermost, to the unimportant people, to the people that are forgotten, to the people that don't have the gospel. Get out there to the end of the world, to the end of the earth. And that's not the only place. We have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to those remote places. In other words, we all, as believers, should be pursuing the Great Commission for two reasons. And I want to talk about these two reasons very quickly. But before that, what do you like to pursue? Down in Clover, South Carolina, the men's group from our church, just about once a year, we will go on a hog hunt together. And I love hunting hog. I probably enjoy hunting turkey more than anything else, just because you can communicate with them in the woods and get them to respond to you. Even if you don't get one, you got to talk to something out there. But hogs are fun too. And we have gone on a few hog hunts. Wasted a lot of time and days sometimes not finding anything. But I remember one we went on and we spread out, and they call it a still or stalk hunt. I think we stretched the boundaries of what a still hunt's supposed to look like sometimes. And we were kind of fanning out and working our way carefully through the woods. And suddenly I saw this, the outline of this hog in this tall grass. I was talking to Grady about this the other day. Pulled up my gun, 300 Win Mag, a little overkill, okay, probably 50 yards away or something. And I could see the outline. I wasn't really sure exactly what I was aiming at, so I saw this black blob in the grass, and I just pointed right in the middle of it, and that's where I hit, right in the middle of the gut shot. And that thing took off running, and man, me and another guy that were close to him, we shot a few more times, missed while he was running. And I didn't miss on that first shot, though. And it was easy to track them. I mean, I can't go into the details, but it was very easy to track him through the woods. He crawled in some of the thickest South Carolina brush you could find. We were down on our hands and knees trying to get through this tangled mess. Found him, or I should say her. It was a her. Sorry. Some of you are tuning me out now. And she wasn't dead yet after all of this, so we shot her again, shot her a third time, and finally she gave up. And we had a time dragging that thing out of there, and then we had walked so far back into the woods. We were down by the Georgia-South Carolina border there, the Savannah River. We had to hike with this thing some 3 miles out of there. To me, that's exciting. To some of the men in here, that's exciting, okay? That's fun. Pursuing something like that, some of the ladies are like, there's nothing about that that sounds exciting. And your excitement is Black Friday or going out today to buy those last Christmas presents. And your exciting is it's 50% off of that 70% off markdown price. And look, honey, look how much money I saved today. Although the bank account doesn't say you saved any money today, but you believe you've saved a lot of money today. And to you, that's your exciting pursuit. But regardless of all the things that we get excited about, I think Christians, believers, should pursue the Great Commission, all of us. We should be pursuing the Great Commission. The idea of going to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, if that's where God calls you to. And we should get excited about pursuing the lost more than anything else. Reason number one for the glory of God is very simple. If you look at Revelation chapter 5 and 15, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9, 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" Notice it's not about the people that went and reached those nations. It's not even about the nations themselves. All those nations are now coming together and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." It's all about the Son of God. If you keep reading in Revelation and watch what's going on there, chapter 15, verses 4 and 8, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been made manifest." How are the nations going to come and worship before him? Because missionaries have gone out to those nations and proclaimed the gospel. And people have gotten saved. And then they have planted churches in their country. And more churches have been planted. And more people have come to Christ. And on that great day, people will come together. And it's, again, it's not going to be about the people. It's not going to be about the people that sent missionaries. It's not going to be about the missionaries that went or the people that received the gospel. It's going to be about the glory of God. All of it. In verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." It's interesting sometimes, the hardest people to work with on the mission field is other missionaries. My parents were missionaries in 1980, and I enjoyed growing up in Haiti as a kid, and I enjoyed playing with the other missionary kids on the mission field. I never understood the politics and the problems that enter into the life of missionaries. But if my parents were here this morning, if my dad was preaching, he's at our church in Clover, South Carolina, and you were to ask him and many other missionaries, what's the biggest challenge on the mission field? It's not that you don't have electricity sometimes or running water or some other hardships that we would say that come in life. It's getting along and working together with other missionaries for the cause of the gospel. And that's not just in Haiti, it's all over the world. Why is it a problem sometimes? I think because we forget and we start thinking we're competing against another person and we're competing against that church and that work, and we're competing, our organization is competing against that organization, and we're not in competition with each other. This happens in churches in the United States of America. We start comparing our church to a bigger church, and why don't we have that, and why don't we have that? Listen, in the end, if we have our sights set correctly and our pursuits right, it's all about the glory of God. And those things didn't matter at all. But we spend so much time with them. We could stop there with that first point, the glory of God, because that would encapsulate and tie everything together. But let me just slip in a second point here, and this could be a sub-point, but I'll just call it the goal of God. What's his goal in this? 2 Peter 3:9, the last part says, well, I'll read the whole verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us all, not willing that You know the verse. What does it say? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's God's heart in this? I want everyone to come to repentance. I want everyone to be saved. And so we read in Scripture over and over in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Romans chapter 10, 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's goal. And when we stop and evaluate that and look at life, we ought to start getting excited about this. If it's God's goal for everyone to be saved, that means He's placed me strategically in a workplace, in a school, in a situation, in a neighborhood for me to be part of His goal to reach the people around me. Missions is not just a foreign, let's send missionaries to a foreign field and then I feel good about helping them go. That's part of it. It's a big part of it to reach the ends of the earth. But who's going to reach the people that you come in contact with this week? And let's be honest, we get a little nervous thinking about that. How am I going to start that conversation? I've already had that talk with them before. They don't want to hear what I have to say. But if we stop and think about the reality of what it looks like in the end, I think it starts motivating our pursuit a little more. I remember when I lived in Independence, Missouri, and I was going to seminary out there. There was an old man that lived across the street. He had lost his wife a few years before, and he was very angry at God because, in his words, God took his wife before he was ready. He wasn't ready for her to die, and God took her before he was ready. So as I would witness and share the gospel with him, his thing was, you know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have taken my wife 4 years ago. And that was always his response. And I found out a few years after we moved away that he had passed away. And I still wonder, when I think of Craig, my neighbor, did someone else come along that he listened to? I don't know. I sure hope so. Did anything that he heard in life, maybe through me or some pastor on the radio or someone else, did anything change his mind before the end? I don't know. I hope so, but if not, my neighbor from Kansas City is spending a Christless eternity in hell already. That is a very sobering, motivating thought for me. To do what I can to reach the people that God puts in my way and not keep waiting and not keep putting it off till next week or another day to see what I can do in my strength, but let God fill me with His Spirit and speak to others during this week. Listen, I told my church, I love my church in Clover, South Carolina. I started that church in 2006, pastored there for 12 years. They were not very excited to see me go. I gave them about an eight or nine month notice, and they just sat on their hands for like 6 months. They weren't going to do anything. Finally, I said, okay, I'm inviting some guys to start preaching. You know, we're going to get this thing rolling one way or another. Either you do it or I'll do it. And we got the ball rolling finally. But they weren't happy to see me go. And I told them, I said, listen, when we get to heaven, we'll have all the time in the world to catch up on the years we missed here together. I have all kinds of time to sit down and catch up. Talk about the things you did, I was able to do, how God used you here in Clover, how God used me in Haiti. We'll have plenty of time to catch up on the years we missed. But we won't have any more time to reach the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Bible talks about that, being willing to give up, being willing to even give up family members for the Lord Jesus and for His kingdom and for His work. I want to show a couple slides real quick, if I can. We'll just start with the first one, just to give you a little snapshot of what, where we're at in Haiti and what we've been doing. So if we can pull up the first one, it's just a map of Haiti, and it shows you in that we're in the south eastern portion of the country there. You'll see several dots on here, and it's just a Google's map thing, and there's a circle around it. You'll see these are churches that we've been working with. Some are churches that my parents and other missionaries planted back in the 80s, and pastors that my dad trained. About six of the churches that you'll see on this is, yes, are we there? Can you see behind me what I'm seeing in front of me back? Okay, all right, I see you. Those dots there, that's where we're out in the southeastern portion of the country. Over the last 8 years, we've been able to start about six new churches. Several of these have Christian schools. If we go to the next one there, that'll just be a satellite picture zoomed in on that area. Don't be fooled. Some of these churches look like they're very close together. And some of them are only 2 or 3 miles apart. But when you're hiking steep trails, that's a pretty good hike. I usually say it's about an hour or two. And they tease me that my estimates are way off because it takes longer. But these are some of the churches that we're working with. In the far right, those four up in the far right are well up in the mountains, most of those about 5,000 or 6,000 feet in elevation. So it does get cool at night. You have to have a sleeping bag. And if you've been traveling in the rain, like a lot of our young people from Rapid City Christian School have experienced, it can be a cold night when all of your clothes are wet, everything's soaking wet, and it's a cold night. They've experienced some great times down there. If you go to the next one, I just circled the one on the far right, and then go ahead and go to the next slide. This is a picture of what's going on right now. This is one of the churches that a church in Dunn, North Carolina is sponsoring, and they're helping them build a building. They raised some money. And actually, there's a newer picture now that the walls are all the way up, and they're going to put a metal roof over that. And we've been able to partner, get some churches in the United States to partner with some churches down there in Haiti and just help them get a place, get a piece of land, and build a building and get something going. The next slide here, I think we have this is another church that was a couple dots over to the left. The first time we went out to Shota, this another hike. On a good day, maybe a 45-minute hike? Sure. Okay, we'll go with that. But more like a two-hour hike on most days. And these were the first four people that came to Christ in this ministry out at Shota. And what that looks like is you gather a group of people together in the community. You might have 40 people sitting there. And the first time I went, Pastor Amos, another Haitian pastor, was with me. We shared the gospel with him, and then Pastor Amos just started going right down the line, and he said, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you know Christ?" And he waited for responses, and we went right through the whole thing, and we got all kinds of responses. There were a few elderly ladies that said, "Yes, you know, I've made that decision before. I know Christ." And there were some young men, as you heard in the video, we hear this over and over, "I can't make that decision today, because I've already promised the devil that I would do something. And until I follow through with that, I can't make a decision to give my life to Christ." And so you reason with them. You try to persuade them, like Paul talks about. And they say, "Well, I understand that the whole concept that God is greater than Satan, the one I'm serving, I understand that he's greater." By the way, even the witch doctors understand that. Okay? "But if I give my life to Christ, even though he doesn't have power over me at that point, he can still harm my family in some way." And so you're working with this open satanic worship a lot of times. They're not mean-spirited about it, but that's what we're working with many times. But these four individuals, and you can see their clothes, their dress, this is how they live, just coming out of the garden and coming for a little meeting there. The next slide is just the call in Romans chapter 10. Questions that we know the answer to. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" You can't. "And how shall they believe in him whom they and whom they have not heard, they can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone in going and telling? They're not going to hear. They're not going to believe unless we do something. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, if you would pray for our family. I think that's the next slide, just a picture of our family as we go. That's my wife Emily in the front there, and I think some of you met her last summer when we were here. Our oldest son Micah is in college. He's in Bolivar, Missouri. And our oldest daughter Mariah in the back with the glasses there. She just has a few months left with us, and then she's heading off to college next spring. And so Rebecca and Josiah will be down there with us. But we'll be going in a few weeks, beginning of January through the end of February. So we'll be there for 2 months and then be back here for more meetings. But that's our family, and I trust that you'll be in prayer for our family. I think there's one last side, and this is just my heart's desire, that God would give us a church planting movement to help young men, and this is a lot of what we've been doing, to help young men come out of established churches and help them plant churches throughout rural Haiti. And not just us, but God would motivate other organizations to be doing the same thing, because Haiti has a good foundation now of Christianity that missionaries have laid, but they've never caught the vision for church planting in their own country. So you have some good, healthy, established churches, and that constitute now about 10% of the population you have as evangelical believers. And I think the country is primed and ready for a church planting movement. And God has opened up people's hearts through earthquakes and hurricanes and so many other things that are willingly receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for the mission field of Haiti. Pray for those that are going. Give. Get motivated to pursue the Great Commission. Let's wrap this up. What is our tendency? Our human tendency is not the glory of God and the goal of God. If you're like me, the tendency for me is my glory and my goals. God, help me to accomplish what I want to do. Help me, we wouldn't even say this, but I want to do things that bring glory to me. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, isn't it? A lot of times we live our lives day to day. We don't say it, but we live out this idea. My glory and my goals. And we know these verses, but let me remind you of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear. That means your time, your life, your energy, your money, everything that was entrusted to you. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. The way I picture this is, here's my life piled up, getting ready for a big bonfire in heaven. My time, my energy, my money, my talents, my gifts, everything that God entrusted to Kevin Faldy, it's bonfire time in heaven. We're going to pile it all up. And God is going to light it, and I'm going to watch it burn. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And I'm not saying, and I believe the Bible says this right here, you're not losing your salvation or entry into heaven, but your life's work right there is tested through fire. And when we honestly evaluate life, so much of what we do with our time Read one day that the world is spending 100 million hours a day on Netflix. 100, and that's just one streaming service where you can watch TV movies, television shows. 100 million hours a day, I think that affects Christians as well. So much of our time, so much of our energy, so much of our money, if we think about this honestly, when it's stacked up in that bonfire in heaven and it's put to the fire, what's left? I know one thing that's left. If we had pursued the Great Commission with all of our heart to bring people to Christ, to win lost souls, that's something right there I know for sure will last through the fire. When we give and we invest in the local church, in God's work, in what He's doing right here in Rapid City and throughout the United States of America and throughout the world, I look back on my life. My dad taught me to tithe as a young boy, and I learned to give to missions. And I can say this, I've never regretted one penny that I've given to the Lord's work, because I know those things are going to survive the fire. But a lot of other regrets in life and things I've spent money on that they are not going to survive the fire. Okay, they're not even going to make it to the fire. They didn't survive this lifetime. But the things we do for Christ will last. How can we get involved? We've heard this over and over. Pray for the lost. We're told in the Bible to pray that God would send more laborers out into the field to work. Every time I hear a missionary talk about his mission field, I want to go to that mission field. I want to go serve where he's serving. But I can't. You can't go everywhere, and I can't go everywhere. We go where God calls us to go. But we can pray that God would send out more workers and more laborers into the field. We can pray for those who are going. We can give. We can give right here in our local church. We can give to the work right here in Rapid City. Christian school, man, I had a great time with the kids here on Friday. What a great work that you guys have going on here, right here in your own city. And we can give for works throughout the United States and other countries. And we can go, say, God hasn't called me to a mission field. Maybe it's just go next door. Maybe it's just go back to work tomorrow and talk to that person that the Holy Spirit's been convicting you about talking to. Maybe it is surrendering your life to go into full-time missions, whether it's here in the state somewhere or some other country. And I can tell you by my own experience, when God calls you, just trust Him and obey and step out in faith. Can you step away from your salary and your job? You sure can. And God will meet you there the next day, because He's always got the resources when you just trust and obey. He'll meet you right there when you step out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then I'll turn it back over to Brother Josh. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it convicts our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll help me to be more mindful and more excited about pursuing this thing we call the Great Commission. Help all of us to be mindful about the people around us that are lost and that will be lost for eternity if we don't share and pray and give and go and do what you've called us to do. Many times we have other pursuits and other passions that we're chasing in this life. Father, this Christmas season, help us understand and refocus on going and telling and sharing the gospel with others. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Josh.
In a song of response, we have heard the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for being faithful to preach the truth of God's word.